The first reading will begin at chapter 5 of the second book of Kings. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except the God of Israel." This is from the book of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
So if you wanted to vastly, and certainly oversimplify in many ways, but if you want to vastly simplify the status of America today, you could say we've been divided into the red tribe and the blue tribe. And we all know these tribes very well. I'm not going to spend any time really describing all the other characteristics of these tribes. You know what I'm talking about. But in light of our scripture reading this morning, I want to look at one specific area where the red tribe and the blue tribe have dramatically different perspectives. The blue tribe thinks of itself as universalists. Universalists in the sense that the blue tribe has a vision of the world in which all the diversity and particularity of cultures and languages and histories and ancestry are all an opportunity to express something that's fundamentally the same. In this view, we're all experiencing the same human story. It's one that we all share. And our superficial differences are nothing compared to that commonality, the shared experience that we have as members of the human race. So for Christians who are members of the blue tribe, this concept extends to the way we think about our faith, who God is, what salvation means. Because for members of the blue tribe, God is all about universality. Jesus lived and died and rose again for everyone. No one's excluded. God doesn't belong to any nation, any language, any culture, any ethnicity in particular. God is radically for all of us humans, and maybe even for the whole creation beyond humans. So members of the blue tribe don't like anything that might suggest that God picks sides, or that God acts particularly in special ways for certain people and certain communities and certain nations, in ways that simply can't be experienced anywhere else. And the scriptural witness provides a lot to support the worldview of the blue tribe. There's no doubt that God is universal in many ways. In the beginning, I'm so glad you read that this morning, Louise. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. There wasn't a part where God was like, I'll let someone else create that. God created every single thing that is. God created everything by and through Jesus, the pre-existing universal word, through whom all things were made and whom all things hold together. So the universal emphasis of the blue tribe is correct. But as you may have already guessed, the red tribe has another perspective. The red tribe revels in the particular, our family, our community, our nation. The red tribe sees the way that God has been work in very particular times and particular places and particular people. The red tribe sees God as picking sides and standing with certain people, certain communities, certain nations, in ways that are not universal. For the red tribe, everything is not the same. God is not abstract. He shows up in the details of our lives. And just like for the blues, the reds find a lot of scriptural justification for this. God chose to act through a particular man, Abraham. He chose him to give rise to a family that would become a nation that would be chosen by God. And through that nation, God would bless the world. God raised up Moses to lead that nation out of Egypt and into the promised land. God consecrated the people of Israel to himself and made them a holy nation, setting them aside for a special purpose. That's what holy means. Holy doesn't mean being goody-two-shoes. Holy means set aside. If I have a special spoon that I only use for soup, it is a holy to soup, right? So it was from this special nation chosen by God that the Messiah was born. And again, we see here the particularity of God's action, because Jesus could have been born anywhere, as anyone, with any language, with any ethnicity, culture, or social status. And yet God chose to be made flesh as the son of a carpenter from a backwater town in a backwater province in the Roman Empire. The word became flesh as a Jew, speaking Aramaic and expressing himself in the culture and tradition of the Jews of first century Judea. So the red tribe looks at scripture and they see the particularity of God's action. But there are challenges, obviously, for the red tribe in scripture too. Abraham's called by God. Abraham is chosen, not somebody else, But God tells Abraham that the reason he's been chosen is to bless the whole world. God delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt and establishes them in the promised land. But he does so as a sort of holy experiment. This experiment is meant to serve the redemption and healing of all nations. Jesus is born a Palestinian Jew, but he's become the savior of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. In our readings this morning, we see the interplay of particularity and universality. We see in the story of Naaman and Elisha that anybody can be touched by the power of God. Even Naaman, who it's not obvious in the scripture necessarily when we've read it by itself, but Naaman is an enemy of Israel. Naaman commands armies that might invade Israel at some point in the future. It'd be like if it was, Dmitry Peskov coming over to America to get healing. You know, Dmitry Peskov, the top minister in Russia right now. It'd be like an enemy of the United States coming to America for healing, or vice versa, right? So even Naaman, an enemy of God's chosen nation, can be blessed by the Lord if he comes in faith. So we can score 1 point for the blue tribe perspective there. But then we also see that Naaman has to come to Israel, right? He has to come to Elisha, the prophet. He must wash himself in the River Jordan, not in the Abana, not in the Parpar, not in the rivers of Damascus, but in the River Jordan of Israel. He has to discover this power that, as far as healing is concerned, is not available everywhere. It's where God has decided it should be. Naaman has to come to his enemy, whom God has chosen. He has to experience God's presence and power in a way that leads him to declare, "Now I know that there is no God in the whole world except in Israel." So, score 1 for the red tribe. I hope it's clear by now that both the red tribe and the blue tribe are right. And in a certain way, they're both wrong. God acts through the particular, a certain song, a certain person, a certain place, a time, a season. God acts in history and meets us where we are. God does things in your life that he may never do in mine. But God doesn't act in your life or in mine just for me or just for you. The way God chooses you is not the end of the story. God chose Abraham. God chose Israel. God chooses us, not just for us, but to bless the whole world. I think sometimes we forget that we've been chosen. It's especially easy for those of us who have received from God so generously in our lives to imagine that everyone else has received the exact same gifts that we've received. They haven't. Sometimes God blesses our neighbor instead of us, because God expects our neighbor to be the instrument of God's healing and action in our lives. Sometimes God acts in our lives not just for our benefit, but so we can be a blessing to others. And there's a flip side to this too, because like Naaman, we may find ourselves not being blessed by God directly, but rather finding the healing that we need from those whom God has chosen to bless us. And maybe it's a little bit heretical for Quakers, who the message is always Christ within, go within, God is with you. But maybe sometimes God isn't with us. Maybe sometimes we need to experience God through other people. Maybe sometimes we need to experience God through our enemies. Maybe sometimes we're not chosen, like Naaman. Sometimes that can open up God to us in new ways when we're not chosen. We discover gratitude for God's presence in others. I think this is what Jesus discovered when he healed the 10 lepers. Only one came back. And which one was it? It was the Samaritan who couldn't imagine, who couldn't assume, "Well, of course God will heal me. I'm a part of the chosen people." The nine other came from the chosen people. The God of Israel was their God. And I'm sure they were all very excited to be healed. But maybe they thought, wonderful, I'm so glad that God has healed me. I'm so glad that God has gotten around finally to doing what he promised to do for me, a member of the chosen people. And that was the end of it. They were very happy and they went home. For the Samaritan, though, things were different. For him, this was a double miracle. Not only had God healed him, but the God of Israel had healed him through Jesus, a Jew. Clearly, God had blessed the Samaritan in a particular way. Now, just like Naaman, the Samaritan saw that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. I wonder whether the Samaritan leper who returned to Jesus after feeling the hand of God on him that way, did he sense a chosenness on him now? Did he sense that God had touched him in a special way so that he could bless the world? Everything we have, everything we are, everything about us has been given to us by God for a purpose. God hasn't just healed us only so that we can be healed. God has given us work to do. Just like Abraham and Israel and Naaman and the Samaritan leper, God has drawn us into his story as we are so that we can be an instrument of his grace where we are. We've been made unique so that we can serve in God's story of universal restoration and peace.